Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Oh, we're doing great. I love it. My name is Jason, lead pastor here at Rise. I love church. I love gathering together with you guys. I love worshiping. I love sitting under the word. I love preaching. It's just a joy. So thank you for coming and participating. We are Rise, and this is who we are as a church. And so we've been exploring on this journey of looking at our identity. Now, one thing I want to mention before I get preaching is next Sunday, I don't know if you guys heard, next Sunday is Easter. I am excited about Easter. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to invite other people to join us on Easter, okay? We've made space. We have four services going. People are so much more likely to say yes when they are invited by somebody who says, hey, would you come join me for Easter? And here's who a few individuals that I'm going to speak directly to next week. I'm going to speak directly to those who are skeptical and hesitant of faith, because I think the resurrection is our greatest as evidence that Jesus is Lord, and it's a beautiful thing to look at. I'm going to speak to those who are grieving. What we need in our grief is we need to, yes, we do grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. And so this is what the resurrection offers. And then I'm going to speak to also those who are feeling discouraged, because the resurrection just gives us this incredible picture. So if there's somebody that you're like, man, the Lord is just putting this person on my heart, reach out to them this week. Invite them. Come participate in Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be a huge joy. So what we've been doing over the last handful of weeks is looking at who we are as a church, how God has shaped us, our culture, our DNA, because over the last 10 years, it's become very clear, no, this is who God has made us to be, and we are so excited for where we're going and what's next. And together, part of the reason you're a part of this church is to shape and impact the gospel fruit of this, but we need to go together in unison on the same mission. And so we've been working at crafting language, describing our culture and values. And so we're going to hit two today, and you're going to love these. Number one, we're going to talk about how we are a generous people. And number two, we're going to talk about how we are called to win the future. So number one, we are a generous people. And the way we word this, this is part of our identity, okay? I don't just say that we give to things. That's not the call. The culture is we are generous, okay? Giving is what we do, but generous is who we are. It's because it's rooted in God. We are generous because God is generous. We give because Jesus gave. And so it's shaping our culture in that way. So here's what I want to look at. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a passage where Paul is addressing the generosity of people towards others in church. And it looks at this fruit and evidence and the powerful impact that happens when we are actually a generous people, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, this is what it says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. For God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, so this passage, it's outlining for us what it means to be a generous people. And I just want to make a few observations. First, you guys, generosity is giving back to the one who gives all. What does it remind us here? That God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer, the bread to eat. God is the one who provides and increases our resources, right? And then what is it producing? It says it's producing in us a great harvest of generosity. It's shaping us. So what we have to understand is we are stewards. of what God, everything is God's. It's his stuff. It's his money. It's his resources. And so we are stewarding what he's entrusted us with. And so when we give to the church, when we give to missions, when we give to kingdom endeavors, we are making a theological statement. We're saying, God, we believe this is yours anyway. And all we're doing is giving back to the one who has given us all that we have. This is foundational. And see, here's what I need you to understand. God wants to entrust you with his stuff. God wants to entrust you with his money. And he wants to entrust you with more. But he's not going to trust you with more until you start being faithful and responsible with what he's already entrusted you with. It's theological foundation. No, it starts with who God is. And so as the church, the reason we are generous people is because we are recipients of the most radical act of generosity ever displayed in human history. You know what it was? God's gift of grace. It has come freely to us by being of great cost to him. And so Jesus, he generously shared with us his righteousness, his standing before the Father, his place in the eternal family, and he did it with joy set before him. The reason we give is because we are a Jesus people. The reason we are generous is because we are a Jesus people. And one of the primary ways to reflect the character and nature of Jesus is for us to be generous like him. We serve a generous God. Randy Alcorn put it like this. He said, God entrusts me with his money, not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. So you've been entrusted by God. And so why do we need to be generous? It's a reflection of his character and nature. Second, generosity is what fuels kingdom growth. This is why he's talking about sowing and reaping. It's an investment in God's kingdom here on earth. Later in verse 13, here's what he says. As a result of your ministry, what ministry? This ministry of generosity, this ministry of stewardship, they will give glory to God. Because you're generous, God is glorified. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the gospel of Christ. Okay, so we're generous, number one, because God is generous, but number two, because it's what fans the flame of gospel impact. We've been talking in this series, okay, how do we move forward? Well, how do we move the kingdom forward here in our city? First, it's by preaching the gospel. Okay, we have to preach Jesus and nothing else. And it has to be built on the word of God, because how does somebody come to faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this is why we preach God's word. And then we have to have a posture of mission. We are spirit-filled missionaries. It's spirit-empowered mission in our city. That's what we looked at last week. That is how it moves forward. But there's a fuel to this. You know what the fuel is? You guys, it's generosity. When we are a generous, God has chosen to use his people, invite us into the process, and allow us to participate through our generosity. About 5 years ago, my wife and I, we bought a little plot of land, okay? Her dream was always to design and build a house. And so we bought this plot of land, and we loved it because it was surrounded by all this green space. And I've always had this desire, I don't know why, I really love the thought of like burn piles. You know what I'm talking about? Right? You know, some of you guys like feel me deeply in this, you know, you fellow pyros, right? And so, you know, you clear out all this blackberry, all this brush, and you build this, you know, this big pile, and you make sure it's, you know, away from everything. And I did all my research. Okay, this is the time of year I can do it. And I was I was so excited about this burn pile. I'm like, today's the day. It's, you know, wet enough outside. I'm not going to start a forest fire. Boo those, right? You know, not that kind of pyro, you know. And so, I get my pile and I'm trying to light it, right? And it's just barely gets going, and fizzles out. And I'm like, okay, I know I have something in my garage called gasoline, okay? And so I'm kind of like, all right, I'm going to put I'm just going to help this a little bit, right? So I go and, I'm very careful about it. I know I've already been trying to light it. So I'm keeping a distance, pour it in a cup, pour it over and, nothing catches us. Okay. So rather than getting too close, I light a stick from far away and I'm going to kind of toss it in. So I light the stick, it's burning pretty good. And I toss it in. And what I expected to happen was the fire to just gently spread over this burn pile. What happened was there was this like, shh, boom, right? It was so loud, my wife, who was inside with the doors closed, and I'm down this hill, she comes running outside to see if everything's okay. She doesn't know what I'm doing. And I come running up the, you know, I come up the hill, no eyebrows, like, I'm good, I have made fire, you know? Like, and I'm like, this is amazing, like, this is so fun, like, look at this, like, this is great. And I didn't burn any of it down. It was joyful. It was a moment. This is what generosity does. Listen to me. God is going to move regardless. The gospel is going to save regardless. The Spirit is going to empower regardless. But here's what I need you to understand. God comes where he's wanted. And we want revival. We want gospel fruit in our city. And the gospel is going to move forward. But you know what happens when we are radically generous? When we surrender what we've been entrusted with to kingdom purposes, God uses it to stoke the fire. This is how he works. When we are generous, here's the beauty. He is glorified. Now, we're not glorified. It's not glory for us, it's glory for him. I shared, you know, a few weeks ago, our story of getting in this space. We have no business, but we had a family who came around and said, you find the right space, we'll give $1 million towards it. You know who gets glory in that moment? Not that family. They don't. They don't want it. They don't need it. You know who gets glory by that act of generosity? God gets glory. Every time somebody gets baptized in here, God gets glorified. Every time a kid gives their life to Jesus, God gets glorified. Every time a marriage is restored, God gets glorified. This is why we are generous, okay? It's for God's glory, not our fame. This is why we are called to be a generous people. When we are generous, our mission goes farther, faster. It fuels the ministry that is already taking place. This is why we are a generous people. A handful of months ago, I'd shared from the pulpit about a family in our church that owns eye candy, and their store was robbed in the middle of the night, and their safe was broken into, and thousands of dollars were taken out. So I'd shared with our church, hey, this is what happens. This is what happened to this family. We are called as a church to grieve and mourn and take care of one another's needs. And so I just kind of sent out some messages, and the people flooded back with response saying, yeah, we want to bless this family financially. And so on a Sunday, it was kind of a fun thing. I shared the story, shared the journey, was able to bless this family. Everything that they lost was actually given by this church, the people of this church, back to them. It was just this great joy. Here's the part I didn't get to share. Because Josh was on worship that day, I was talking to him after the service, and he goes, man, can I tell you the craziest part about all this? I was like, absolutely. He's like, listen, the money is a huge blessing. It totally is. But what most people don't know is we actually own this business together with some family members, and these family members are so anti-church. They are wounded by the church. They are hurt by the church. And the thing I'm most excited about is sharing this story of the church's generosity and kindness, and I'm praying it will soften their hearts to God and his people. Now, let me ask you this. Did we give so that their hearts would be softened? No. We gave because we were generous people. That's what we do. That's our identity. But what is the fruit? The fruit is always kingdom fruit. That is the whole point. That is the reason, okay? Now, third, a generous life that we see is a joy-filled life. What does he say? Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly. So what does it tell us in this passage? If you are a follower of Jesus, you should not be reluctant to be generous, because it's part of your identity. Jesus is a generous Savior. And so we are his people, need to be generous people. We should not be reluctant about giving. But here's the other flip side of it. You should not do it under compulsion. Like, it should not be a thing. Okay, now listen, I'm not trying to, we're very intentional. I don't know if you noticed, but we don't like pass the offering plate here, okay? We're very intentional about that. The reason is because people's biggest hesitancies with church is they're like, oh, they just want my money. I want you to invite your friends, your family members to church and them not have that moment, okay? We actually want to make a decision. And so how I grew up in a church and we had those little baskets. I don't know if anybody else grew up with that. It's like a magician's basket, you know? You weren't sure if like you put money in or pull a rabbit out. Like, you know, you're like, what's going to happen? And we'd always have this like musical special moment, right? Where someone's singing opera or I don't know why I remember this one all the time as a kid and they would have the bells, you know? Like, dang, for some reason that just compelled, I want to give to the Lord. These bells are soothing my soul, right? You know? And so, but what happened in that moment, I remember as a kid, I would see that little magic rabbit basket coming towards me, and I would feel like I have to put something in that. Like I'm supposed to, like in that moment, that like, and so I would, you know, reach my pockets, I wouldn't have any money, I'd grab baseball cards or whatever. And what this passage is, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But what Paul is teaching here is your motivation for giving can't be guilt, it has to be joy. You hear this? It is actually a decision you make. Now, we mention giving every Sunday. The reason we do it is because giving is an act of worship. We're giving back to the one who gives all, okay? But this call is to be a generous person. I don't want it to be a guilt trip. I want it to be an invitation into joy, to be able to participate in the joy of what is happening. And so this is why, honestly, what I encourage people to do is to go home, sit, if you're single, go home and sit with the Lord. If you're married, sit with your spouse and say, hey, this passage, you know what it's telling? It's telling us to decide in our heart what we should give. And then we make a decision regularly and faithfully to give to the kingdom in this way. This is an important thing for us to do. And when you're doing that, you are following what Paul lays out here in 2 Corinthians 9:7. See, because here's what I need you to understand, and this is what's incredible about this passage, and this is here in the text. I'm not adding this. It says, joyful generosity, you know what it leads to? It leads to abundant blessing. Now, we get hesitant about that kind of stuff. We're like, that's prosperity gospel, right? Okay, but Paul said it, not me, okay, right? So let's understand this. What does it mean? What is the blessing that it leads to? Here's the most beautiful part. God gets to decide. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your obedience. He wants to bless your faithfulness, but he's the one who gets to decide. Some of you, the blessing is actually being entrusted with more because you are stewards of his resources. But some of you, the blessing is actually having every need provided. You're like, I don't know how I can be generous, but he's calling me to be generous. How am I gonna pay rent? I'm gonna pay for food, right? Like, How am I going to be able to walk in these things? Walk in obedience and watch God show up. That is what this passage is calling us. Some of you, the blessing is actually participating in the joy of the impact that's being made. He wants to bless in that way. Some of you, the blessing is being set free from greed and money obsession. But God wants to bless. He gets to decide. But let me tell you the truth. He's a much better blesser than you are. Okay, he is. And so trust him, leave it to him. Recently my family, we had some friends that were going through a financial challenge. And so we sat down, my wife and I, and we just said like, hey, we really feel like we're called to just be generous and financially bless them. But rather than just us do it, we wanna invite our kids into this process. We want them to experience. So I sat my kids down at the kitchen table and I explained what was going on. It was a family that they knew. And so I said, hey, we're feeling really called. We're feeling called like we need to be generous towards them. And so I want to invite you guys. You don't have to, but I want you to invite you to participate in this. And my kids have these digital bank accounts, okay, attached to a debit card. And it shows their allowance that they've earned. It shows birthday money, all this kind of stuff, right? And so I was like, okay, here's how much you have. Dax, are you interested? Do you want to participate? He's like, yeah, totally. I was like, okay, how much? He's like, all of it. I was like, no, well, you don't have to give all of it. Like, just, you know, you can kind of select a certain amount. And he's like, okay, cool, yeah. He's like, yeah, all of it. All right. I was like, okay. So then I turned to his sister Nova, and she kind of looks at me and looks at Dax, looks at me. And she literally, I kid you not, she just goes, she gets this big smirk and she's like, all of it. Like, she's like, feels the like contagion. And then my wife, Jessie's like, all of it. I'm like, no, babe, we can't. No, right? No, no. You know? But here, in those moments, why do I want my kids? I want them to experience joy. I want them to experience the blessing of God. And we get to put this card together, and Dax and I, we sneak up and we put it in their bag and we sneak off, and it's this fun experience. This is what being a generous is. It's an invitation to joy, you guys. It is not an obligation. It's an invitation. God wants to bless you. God wants to entrust you. God wants you to experience his goodness. This is not a math transaction. This is a spiritual transaction. And my invitation to you is, I do not want you to feel guilt over this. I don't want this to be done out of compulsion. But I love you too much not to invite you into the joy of being generous people. This is how we explained it in our culture booklet. This is what we wrote. As Jesus's people, we give of all that we have with joy. We invest our time, our talents, and treasure into a kingdom that will matter for all of eternity. It's not about obligation, compulsion, formulas, or percentages. It's about worship. We give back to the one who gives all as an act of worship and surrender to his extravagant grace. Generosity is a posture of the heart that declares we love God more than the things of this world, and we love people more than possessions. When someone enters into the family of Rise, they will experience radical generosity as an extension of Jesus's radical grace. You guys vibe with that? That is the call of the church. We are a generous people. Now, there's a reason we do all this. There's a reason we're generous. There's a reason that we are building what we're building. There's a reason we're establishing this church in this city. And here's what I need you to know. The reason is not for us. The reason is that so that Jesus would be made famous, that God would get the glory. The reason is that the lost would find hope in our city. It's to build a better future, not for us, but for the generations to come after us, okay? We have to care about this next generation. And the way we phrase that is, we win the future. The investments we make, the time we pour out, it's about the future generations that are coming after us, okay? Listen, the next generation is always the most important generation because they're the future of the church, of the city, of the world. And Jesus actually demanded that his disciples protect children and propel them forward, not hinder them from the Lord, but actually find a place for them. This is how he words it in Mark 10:14. He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Therefore, as a church, we shamelessly invest in the next generation as if they are our own, whether they are our own kids or not, okay? How do we do that? How do we win the future together as a church? Let me point out a few things. Number one, we raise up, empower, and entrust the next generation. Churches do this funny thing. They start reaching people, they get established, and then they grow old and die. Do you know why they do that? Because they're not raising up the next generation. And they ask these questions. They're like, man, how do we reach those young people, right? Here's what I need you to understand. You don't reach the next generation. You raise up the next generation, and they reach that generation. And so we as a church, we are going to be shameless about investing in the next generation. We do this funny thing. I don't know if you maybe saw this meme or whatever, but I adapted a little bit. But you remember when you were like 15 years old, right? What a 25-year-old looked like to you? Like, right? Like, man, they're so old, right? And then you hit 25, and you're like, we're all kind of, you know, fit and hip and, you know, good looking and mature, and we got this, you know. And then you reach 35 and you look back on the previous generation, you're like, they're babies, man. They can't lead in the church, right? They can't preach, they can't do a huddle, they're too little. This, you guys, this mindset where the freshmen are smaller every year, it's not the mindset of Scripture. You know what it tells us in Scripture? This is Paul's example, raising up Timothy. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." That means you know, teenagers and 20-year-olds, you know what your biblical command in this room is? It's to be the example for the rest of us. To lead the way in your faith, to lead the way in your conduct, in your speech. And so we as a church, we're going to raise up the next generation. This is why even a church our size will have a 22-year-old preacher in Jordan Fallman. Man, I love that kid, okay? He has so much ability. He has so much passion. You guys don't clap for me like that. What's up? Goodness gracious, okay? We're going to raise him up. And when he gets up here to preach, we have a responsibility as a church to help cultivate that gift within him. I truly believe that. And so when he's preaching gospel, you yes and amen it. When he's making jokes, you laugh harder at his than you do at mine, okay? Right? Right? And here's the thing. And when he gets done, you encourage his soul and his heart. You speak truth into him, okay? Leave the criticism. Okay, I will handle the criticism, all right? I will handle the critique. The reason is not because he's ready right now. It's because we're raising him up. This is not my pulpit, okay? This is not my stage. This is not my church. I am so grateful for the role that I get to play. I really am. None of this is mine. I will play this role for as long as I can. But the most important thing that we do and that I do is raise up those around us and pour into them. We are going to raise up the next generation. Number two, we serve these kids, you guys. It is so important that we serve in kids. You don't serve in kids to check a box, okay? You're not coddling children. You're discipling future leaders is what you're doing. And so the time that you, I get it, it's hard. You're like, man, I serve at one service and I come and attend another, or Sundays are long. It is a call. It is so important that we serve these kids. I came across this picture the other day and I just love it so much. Two of my friends, Nikki and Jer, serving in kids. Part of the reason I love this is because neither Nikki nor Jer have kids themselves. But they don't have their own kids, but they're pouring into you, yours. They're pouring into ours. And Nikki's a nurse. You think she doesn't have long days, busy weeks, and then she shows up and is willing to serve in kids and pour out? Man, I love Jer. Like, that kid is so cool. But he doesn't care about being the cool kid. He cares about being a godly man. And godly men raise up the next generation. It's a beautiful thing to do. And so I want these kids to grow up knowing they are loved by the people of Jesus. And the way you do that is by showing up for them consistently. Here's what's crazy is so often the first step of these kids learning to trust Jesus is learning to trust somebody who trusts Jesus. You hear me on that? That's why we disciple these kids. And so serve in kids. Number three, we help you parent with intentionality, okay? It's not just like, this isn't just about inspiration. We actually want to equip you in that. John wrote in 3 John 1:4. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it to you. I have no greater joy than this than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's what you want for your kids. And you're not alone in it, okay? And so we want to come alongside you in raising and parenting your kids. You don't have to do it alone. Here's how we're going to do it. In May 3rd, we're launching we're starting something called real life discipleship. How do we be disciples of Jesus in the real areas of life? One of those is parenting, okay? And so two couples that I absolutely adore, okay, the Stickneys, who have led our marriage ministry for about 7 or 8 years now here at Rise. They're just amazing. They have, you know, a college kid, one who's looking at college, one who's a teenager chef. I don't know how you do that. That's pretty impressive to me, right? Amazing family. And then the Browns, Eric and Marissa Brown. Marissa leads our kids ministry, okay? They're an incredible couple. They have 4 children, and all 4 are still alive. Like, there's something to learn from them, you know what I'm saying, right? They're just, these are amazing people that want to come alongside you. And so we're going to be going through some content by Phil and Diane Comer, the parents of John Mark Comer, that they produced and they sent to us. We're gonna spend 4 weeks going through it. Phil and Diane are gonna come here to Rise in May, and I'm overjoyed by that they're gonna come join us in May. But we want to partner with you in that. So if you find yourself being like, okay, hey, this could be a really good thing for me or for somebody I know, again, on that QR code on the back of the chair in front of you, you can scan that. It'll take you to a link, or you can go to our website, and we'd love for you to join us and to sign up for that. Okay, last thing, number 4, we saturate our schools with the gospel. Listen to me. Schools are the primary space where kids are spending their time. Therefore, schools are the primary place where your kids are being discipled. I need you to understand this. K through 12, the average kid will spend 15,000 hours in school. That's a lot of time. And so we have to have a gospel influence in schools. And there's a number of ways that we do that. First of all, I am so grateful for Christian teachers and staff that are on the front lines of loving these kids, okay? It is so vitally important. We also, one of the beautiful things here in Gresham, in the Gresham Barlow School District, the school board, it's 7 people, 4 of them are professed believers. That plays a role. And so what we have to understand is we have a responsibility not to just pull back. We have a responsibility to engage. This is important. So those of you who are teaching, are invested on that level, any way, shape, or form, thank you for being invested in schools, okay? But also, one of the things that we've wrestled through as a church is, man, like, education is so important. That's why in 2021, we launched 8th Street Academy, okay? Now, 8th Street Academy is a different organization. It's a separate 501c3. But the board of 8th Street is leadership and staff of RISE, okay? And it's something that we all deeply care about. We care about these kids being shaped by the gospel. And 8th Street, think of it as an expression of RISE, saturating schools with the gospel, saying, no, how can we raise these kids up? And so I'm gonna do something a little bit unique to kind of close our time here. I wanna share with you guys a video that we just recently had made that shares kind of the story and the experience of what these kids are experiencing on a week-to-week, day-to-day basis. Because I want you to celebrate and rejoice of the gospel impact that is being made in these kids' lives. And I want you to care about the investment that we have as a church, as people, in raising up the next generation. And so it's about 6 minutes long, so I apologize it's a little bit long, but it's deeply engaging. And then I'm gonna come back up and wrap us up.
It just feels different. You can feel God's presence here, and you can feel like tangible love when you walk into classrooms. My favorite thing about working at 8th Street is just the freedom that we get to show the kids God's love and not shy away, just really give them tools in a biblical way.
I am upfront a lot, so I get to see kids that have bad days. And we had this one kid at the beginning of the school year that did not want to go to class. And one day, it was probably the third time he didn't want to go. And he let me pray with him, and he just had tears in his eyes, but he chose. I was like, you can be brave today. And he did it, and that was the last time I've seen him.
Kids are actually understanding that they're cared for, that they're valued, that they're important. And so we talk about knowing like who God is, but also who they are and who they were created to be. And I think they actually begin to grasp that. I think my favorite memory is when we put them all in the gym and they're doing chapel, and the kindness that the older kids show the younger kids and taking care of a kind of a whole community feel. And they participate and they sing. And when they know the lyrics, man, they just belt them out so loud, regardless of how they think they sound. They're just really engaging in that.
The last chapel that we had, these kids started lifting their hands in praise to Jesus. And to be able to see that in a school setting, it was just so powerful.
There'll be a kid at the beginning of the year, we have prayer leaders, and they're just so afraid to pray in front of their class. And by the end of the year, they're all praying, and it's just beautiful to see them grow in that area.
One of our values is having tools for life, and I think so many of them are so empathetic and caring and inquisitive. They're so quick to take care of each other on the playground if they fall down and get hurt, or if someone's frustrated, like, they don't turn it into a fight. They have so much grace for each other in a way that's so unique and so cool to see.
So much relational growth and character development happens because things like music and PE bring out insecurities, bring out fears, and I think that it's such a cool thing that we get to not just shy away from doing those things that challenge and bring up our insecurities, but press into them and use them as an opportunity to help kids walk through it.
We get to help them gain confidence to know that they can learn and they can do hard things. And that's one of my favorite parts about kindergarten is that they can come in without anything, without knowing anything, and they can leave knowing, I can do this. My teacher knows I can do this. I know I can do it.
I think there are a lot of pressures on families, specifically parents, and they're wanting to give something to their children and know that education is really how they achieve that. And it's hard if you believe that you can't give them something better. And so providing an opportunity where a parent can actually believe they could give their kids a great gift by attending 8th Street, regardless of how much money they make or their family circumstance or situation, is a really powerful thing.
I think of a current family that enrolled a single mom and two kids, and the boys were reading at kindergarten level, and somehow they've made it work. Like, mom chose this was the decision she was going to make, and she's going to do everything she can. And these boys, 6 weeks later, are reading at a third grade level, and just their response to, this is a positive environment, we are for you, you're not a kid that's just struggling, so we're going to put you to the side.
The whole reason I came to 8th Street was because of my granddaughter. And I've raised her since she was a week old. And what I saw happening in the public school system, saw things that weren't 100% for kids. And I do see that here at 8th Street. So we're in the right spot.
At our most recent music program, there's this one student who he was so, so nervous, and I really didn't think he was gonna do it. And he sang his solo, and all of his friends were like, yes, man, you did it. I just saw this light ignite in him where he didn't realize he could be good or confident in that area. Just such a reflection of the impact that we have here, that we're helping kids discover passions and mindsets, that they can do hard things and it can actually be fun to do scary things and realize that you have potential beyond what you think.
I really love doing Bible with Miss Moultrie. You can make a lot of friends here because everybody's so kind.
The school's like a lot different than other schools, and this is like a good chance to learn.
All of the teachers that I've had and everything, they're so good at their job.
I can go out of my comfort zone more.
Being capable of more than what I thought I could do.
8th Street has helped me bring out my singing and acting because I've been in a few plays here doing like the programs.
People have made me feel like how strong I am and I can be myself.
It's fun to see my friends and I learn new things that I didn't learn before.
Well, public school was really hard for me, and when I came here, it really opened my eyes to what I could do. I am so much more capable than I felt like I could be.
How good is that? You guys, the future matters. We have, as a church, have a responsibility to make this investment. And one of the things I want to invite you to, if you watch things like that and are like, yeah, I want to make kingdom investment and things like that, in April, the end of April, we're having our first ever gala fundraiser for 8th Street. Again, Rise and 8th Street, separate financial organizations, but it's something we believe in. And we're starting a scholarship fund called an opportunity fund for kids and families who long for this kind of education for their kids but can't afford it. And so a way to invest in that. So if that's something you're like, I want to pour into that, we want to invite you to come participate in the gala that we're going to be having. The way you do that is, again, the QR code on the chair. In front of you, just scan that, and then there'll be a link to say, hey, I'm interested in participating in this. But we're doing this because we want to win the future. That's how we wrote it. We disciple, we raise up, we protect, we call forth, we advocate, we teach, We have all been entrusted with this next generation of kids, youth, and young adults. So we don't just teach and train, we empower and entrust. This next generation is precious to us because they are precious to Jesus. This generation will not grow up with stories of being wounded, left behind, and forgotten by the church. This generation will grow up experiencing a church that believes in them, a church that belongs to them, and a church that obeys the commands of Jesus. The future of our city depends on it. Win the kids, you guys win the future. Jesus, we want to be people that reflect you. Lord, I love how you love children, how often you commanded and demanded the disciples bring children to you and protect and watch over and raise up, Lord. Would we be a church that is true of, that we are raising up kids, youth, young adults, and handing them something beautiful and powerful and meaningful and significant, Lord. But Lord, we want to lead the way with our generosity. We want to be a generous people to those around us. We want to be a generous people to your kingdom, God. But we do this as a theological declaration that all we have is yours, and we want you to get the glory. Lord, would our church continue to be shaped and molded and formed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus? We pray all this in your name. Amen.